Let's all have a word of prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you once again that we can gather. No matter what condition, O Lord, we may be under, you always have a way prepared for thy people, Lord. It is because of your love, and you put this very desire in our heart that compel us, O Lord, to come together as a family of God and to gather around your throne, Father, and sit down before you and to learn of you. We praise you, Father. You glorify thy name. So bless now, Father, as you approach thy word. Take it, O Lord, and break it down for to us, Father, to the nourishment, O Father, of our spirit. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for today. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your word. Asking this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Last week, we ended up with chapter 11. And we're going to approach chapter 12. But before we do, I would like to recall something that was taught last Sunday. I want to emphasize a little bit more about the righteousness, about the imputations of the righteousness upon all those that believe. So if you will, let's go to the book of Romans chapter 4:11, and also Romans 4 verse 22, 23, and 24. Once again, and we look into it, and then after that we're going to look at the diagram that I have drawn last time. Okay, just go to the book of Romans chapter 4 verse 11 and we'll read that. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now remember, this is Paul, and we have been on the book of Hebrew, getting this deep revelation that Paul had, that he shared with the Hebrews, the believers who are Jewish and who were being persecuted. There are a lot of trials put on them, you know, a lot of afflictions, a lot of persecution that many of these Jewish converts actually backslided and went back over into Judaism, their traditions of their religious father. And because of this, Paul wrote this book of Hebrews, and he's trying to get them to understand who Jesus really is to them and to everyone that believe. And so when we talk about Hebrew, and as I said this before, it's a very wonderful book, deep, and that he want the Jewish convert to really understand the very personality of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then when we look into what we have studied in the book of Hebrew, we realize there's so much talk about faith. And in that other chapter that we have, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so now we look into what Paul said, recap about Abraham. And you know, it says that he received the sign of circumcision, and that's Abraham. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had, though he has not yet been circumcised. So circumcision of the flesh has nothing to do with the faith. So this is what Paul is trying to make us to see. That he, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed on them also. So those that believe are circumcised in the heart has nothing to do with the circumcision, physically or naturally. Alright, now let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Now, my emphasis in the last Sunday about this word impute, and it has connection with the word righteousness. So now, let us look at the chart once again about the impute logizomai, which is a middle voice of the word logos. The word imputed in English comes from the word Greek word logizomai, which is the middle voice of logos. Now, the middle voice of logos is hard for many people to really understand, but the thing is, it means that you are part of this whole thing. You need to have the revelation. It comes from the word logos. Logos is the main thing, you know, because Abraham believed God. The reason he believed God, because he had the revelation. As I said before, we already said last week, Abraham said that faith is a revelation, and T.R. Swan said that faith is a fact, and faith is an act. You see? And so, Abraham, when God called him out and promised him, he believed. And he had the revelation that God said so, that it will be so. You see? And so, because of that, he was imputed righteousness. Righteousness only can come from God, it doesn't come from us. There's no way that we can try to do a work that make ourselves righteous. There's no way. So it is given by God, it is imputed by the Lord. Now I want you to go and look at the word in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Alright? I want you to, I know that we are all on this home live streaming. You need to open the Bible. When we all come together, as I said many of the time, if you come together, if you don't open your Bible, it's meaningless. Alright? And we're learning from the Lord and learning from His Word. So Genesis chapter 5 verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he believed in Yahweh. And God and Yahweh counted it to him for righteousness. Now, the word counted comes from the Hebrew word kosop. Now, that's Hebrew word, so I'm sorry, it's not Greek word, so I just, that's a mistake, it's a Hebrew word. Alright, kosop, it's to weave, fabricate, and that's an interesting word. So, if the Bible, Genesis said that God and Abraham believed in Yahweh, and God counted it, kosop, weave it to into him, righteousness. So now, as you can see that the word is interesting is that not just impute in which you believe God, because it is your revelation knowing what God said. But also that because you believe, God counted it upon you and me. He weaved, fabricate to us this righteousness that is given by him. You know how he weaves just a fabric, you know, we are just part of that thing. You understand that now? Okay. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 5 verse 24. If without revelation, that's very hard for many people to walk with God. Because in the religious world today, in Christianity today, you know, there are a lot of people that believe in Jesus, they believe in Christ. But many do not really know how to walk with him. So let us look into some of the verses here then. In Genesis 5, 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Remember I said this last week or so that of all the patriarchs, preferred patriarch, all his uncle, you know, the cousin, the nephew, the niece, and all those, they are related in the family. The Bible did not specifically identify them as the way they walked with God, but except for Enoch. The Bible said Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And we realized later on that in Hebrew, Paul said, that the Bible said that he pleased God. So there's one thing to walk with God, but it's another thing to please God. A lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian, I walk in with God every day, I pray, and I, you know, go to church, and so on and so forth. But you see, it is important to not only walk with God, but it's important to please God. Right? Let's go to the book of John 6, 28, 29. Now here the disciple asked Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about righteousness. We're talking about how do we walk with God? How do we please God? Okay, so these are all tied in. I'm bringing this out to let you remember, to bring it to remembrance again. John 6, 28, 29. Then said they unto him, the disciple, said unto Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he, that is God, sent. So, do you understand this part now? But, and this is the two verses which many Christians, they always interpret as that Jesus is saying that this is the word of God, that you believe on Jesus whom God sent. And I said this many times, this is not what the Bible said. Jesus did not say, believe on me whom God sent. He just merely saying, this is the word of God, that you believe on him whoever God sent. Because the disciple was asking the question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They want to do the works of God. They want to say, what must we do to do God's work? And Jesus gave a simple question, simple answer. He didn't tell them to do this or do that, any kind of work, but he said just to believe. And that's why the whole of God's plan is, it's about belief in God, what he said, what he's doing. So for the answer to that, let us go into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now I believe that this should be clear now for every one of us, that when we talk about revelation, we talk about faith, that we need to understand that when God said something, just like when he promised Abraham, he told Abraham, and Abraham believed God, he had received this revelation from God, this understanding of what God wanted him to do. Now we cannot believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior if we do not know what Jesus Christ did for us. If God did not reveal to us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior and that Christ is our Savior, you see, then if we don't have that, we cannot believe, you know, or we'll just be grabbing, you know, straws and say, okay, I believe because I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell, so I believe in Jesus. But if there is no revelation, it is just a profession of a faith that is not real. So we want the faith that is real. And so the only thing that is, as Paul said, by grace, you are saved through faith. By the grace of God, by this gift of grace, that God gives you this faith, this revelation to understand. And all these are God's gifts. So that we can receive him and understand. And it is not our work. It is that we were given this gift and we saw it and we believe in it. And we believe it. Okay, so it's not our work, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. So now you're saying, God, what Paul is saying, it is God that is doing a work. And that's why Jesus had told the disciples, this is the word of God, that you believe on him whom God sent. Because God is doing a work in your life and my life. Because God sent somebody so that the people who hear can follow what he's saying and walk according to his word. That's why Enoch walked with God and he pleased God, not just simply walking. And that's why here, as Paul was saying, you know, you see, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in them. So remember the word impute, counted, it was counted to him for righteousness. The word counted, you know, means to weave into our those that believe the righteousness of God. So we walk with God and that we should please God. And that is what God is doing in our life. We are His workmanship. We are not doing any work for God. It is God that is doing a work for us. We are, remember what the Bible said? He is the potter. And we are the clay. Is that right? See? So if we are the clay, then we're not doing anything. We cannot do anything. It is the potter that shapes us, you know, for His own purpose. And the thing is that He wants us to yield to the master or the potter's hand as He shapes us, that we may be His workmanship, that when we are molded and shaped, that we willingly be yield to Him so that, you know, He can direct our path the way He wanted the right path. And every one of us, brother and sister, you know, God deal with us all differently. Every one of us are different. They come from different background. And God deal with us in the way that He see fit, because of the, you know, where we live, what country we are, what background that we were brought up. So that's how God dealt with every one of us. Now, if you look at this third chart again, as I said, you see here, as I said this, in the book of Hebrews, the last, in chapter 11, this is where this chart applied. In verse chapter 11, if you look into it, verse 38, this is the word where Paul was talking about all this, the faith of all these Old Testament saints who walked before us. Paul said, of whom the world was not worthy. They wander in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The word perfect means complete. So, you look at this chart here, we can see that, of course, God gave them the oracles, which was the Lord, you know, they guide them, and they believe, and the prophet came, and they prophesied about the coming Messiah, and they were looking forward to it. They were looking forward to it, but they did not obtain the promise. They all died in the faith. So, when Jesus came and fulfilled all the which the prophet and the oracles spoke of Him, He fulfilled that. And that's when He provided this grace for the propitiation of sin, so that we as sinner can receive salvation. So the Old Testament sin, the sin that was before the cross, were looking forward to this promise. But they did not obtain the promise, didn't see the whole thing unfold, except when Christ comes for those that live in the days of Christ, and Christ died on the cross, He was crucified, buried, and He resurrected. And those that saw this fulfillment, they obtained the promise. And that's what Paul said, God has, you know, planned all this, that only with us, in verse 40 of Hebrews 11, having obtained, provide some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So, only until the fulfillment comes, all the whole plan of God is fulfilled. Come to that place where salvation is given. And we saw the promise. Now, then the Old Testament saint and the New Testament saint will become a body of Christ. A body of the family of God altogether. Having the gates where the Lord came, and then the foundation laid by the apostle. The whole thing there was a setup, a plan of God, that where the holy city, New Jerusalem, or we look into the book of Revelation where He said the bride of Christ. The holy city, New Jerusalem, is the bride of Christ, or the wife of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the revelation that Paul had and trying to get across to the children of Israel who were converts to the faith at that time. Now let us go to the book of Hebrews now, chapter 12, and continue in our study. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which do so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, the sermon title, we said sermon title today is, you know, Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, but here also is another title we can give. Let us run the race. Let us run the race. Now, at this time, especially with the COVID-19, you know, that is spreading around the world, and certainly it's a very dampening, you know, situation. Christians are asking a lot of questions, even on the, you know, on the internet, and from even what I get on WhatsApp and email and text messages, you can see people asking questions. So, in times of need, let us run the race. It's a testing time. Let us look at the word, the verse carefully, and examine some of the word here, because Paul is diving into a deep revelation here. Because chapter 12, especially the last part of chapter 12, I hope that we can touch on it before we close after this message. Because there's something that I wanted to notice, but even here in the first part, let us examine it carefully. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I said this before, that the word witnesses in the Bible comes from the Greek word martus, which means martyrs. So, you know, Jesus told the disciple before he ascended, he said, go into all the world, you know, and that you are, and also before he, before the Holy Spirit descended, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. That they shall be witnesses unto him. So when you talk about the word witnesses, you shall be a martyr. So every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ should be a witness. Well, just like what Brother Pratsy said earlier, in his testimony. You know, there are those that will laugh at our faith. They ridicule our faith. Because they do not understand what we believe, and they think that what we believe are bogus, and so they will ridicule us. And you know, we become a laughing stock. We are martyrs. They will persecute us, or even kill us. Even like what is happening in India, some part of India, in Bihar, and you know, places like that. Where Christians are really heavily persecuted, and what about those in China and back in the days of the iron and the bamboo curtain, you know, and even in many countries today where Christianity or the Christian faith is not welcome. So you shall be witnesses. Paul, you say, we are compassed with so great a cloud. And the Bible used the word cloud, that is interesting. Paul used the word cloud. Remember, he wrote this book, Hebrew, to the Jews. And so he is bringing out all these things that they would understand. So when he used the word cloud, the imagery, of course, comes in the days of the children of Israel when they were out there in the wilderness and they had the tabernacle of Moses set up, you know, and how the Bible said that the cloud were there in the daytime, and the cloud, the pillar of fire will be there in the nighttime, and how that the children of Israel were led by the pillar of cloud, and so on and so forth. So they have that. Paul is giving them this imagery so that for them to understand. Okay, there was so great a cloud of witnesses. I mean, in the Old Testament, there are a lot of faithful saints of God. They believe. All right. And even at this time when Paul wrote this book of Hebrew, in this time it's about, well, but in the year AD 62, 63, 64. So, well, it's about 30 years has already passed since Christ ascended into heaven. So there were a lot of Christians also persecuted. They were also witnesses, they were martyrs. So, Paul therefore said, seeing that we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before us, that maintain the faith, let us let us lay it aside every weight. Now the word let us, each and every one of us. Let every one of us, let each and every one of us. And you know, I said this before, every one of us, when God dealt with us, He dealt with us differently. So you cannot complain, you know, and say, well, God deal with us, why He deal with me though, so different from a brother, why am I suffering, why am I going through this issue, why the brother is so blessed and the sister is so blessed. Now, that is what we should not do. Then we will be grumbling, we will be complaining, because God deal with everyone differently. You see? So, when you are, when, you know, God is able, you know, in His leading you, as Jesus told the disciple in teaching them how to pray, he said, lead us not into temptation. Now, God don't lead you into temptation. You know, God is guiding you. When you come to the place where the devil would tempt you, God allows it. He does not lead you to be tempted. He allows that because the devil is there. Just that the devil wanted to seek the Lord's permission to tempt Job. And God is able because He looked at our life, how much we can take. Sometimes we say, no, I cannot take it anymore. It's just too much for me to take. You know. But you do not know your strength. Only God does. And He is able to guide you through. Alright, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which do so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run the race that is set before us. Let us run the race. But in running this race, we should lay aside every weight, every sin that so easily, you know, bring us down almost every day. Sometimes, you know, we go through the same sin day in and day out. We say, what kind of sin that we might have committed every day, day in and day out? Oh, well, you know, we wake up, we grumble. It's a common thing, isn't it, sometimes? And then when, you know, the bus is late or something goes wrong, we complain and we nag and this other thing. And like I said, on Friday, I only wish that if you can maybe go down, you go to on the internet and look for, and Google the name of this author, by the name of Malene Carothers. You know, C-A-R-O-T-H-O-R-S. O-R-S. Malene Carothers. Now, he wrote this book, Prison to Praise. And Power in Praise. And you know how that in every situation, he just prays the Lord. And things change. You know. One thing true enough is that if we keep on looking at the problem that we have, that problem will get bigger. And it's true that when you start building mountains out of the molehill, it is that way. So let us not get into that situation. Alright? So let us run the race with patience. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, the word author means the beginning, the captain, the commander, the leader, okay, the one who led us, the author, the life giver, the author, the beginning, the author and the finisher of our faith. He will complete everything, bring everything to a finale. All right, things that we were shown, the faith that we have, He will bring it completely to its fulfillment. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, you know, if we examine every verse of what Paul wrote in the book of Hebrew, there's a whole lot in depth in the word that he used. Look at the word here. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, the word joy means delight. gladness. Now, if we would just read the word joy without looking at its real meaning, we just say, oh yeah, look, Jesus, you know, who for the joy that was set before him, for common sense logic, what joy is there for any one of us to go forward when we know that what is ahead of us is a lot of persecution, a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, and ended up in death? Common sense, is there any joy? Okay, let me just say, maybe like Brother Luke, now you're going to go, and the government is taking you now, say, okay, every soldier, let's go, you're going to send you to the battlefield. Alright. And, you know, your captain say, Luke, if you don't want to go forward, you know, there is one important thing that you should do for us, and that is to seize that enemy's position. And you know in the situation, you know that when you go forward alone to wreck the place or whatever, you're going to face death. It might be short, if not death, it might be short. And the danger of all this. So, how do you feel? Would that be joy? And you say, yeah, I'm going. Nobody in his true mind, when you are given a task like that, can say, oh, it is, I'm full of joy. Let me do it. Yes. No, I don't think so. But you see, the Bible here, at what Paul is trying to tell these Hebrews, is that we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of it. He started it. He's going to end it. And the thing is this, that Jesus knew what will be the outcome at the end of it. That even though he is going to suffer for it and he's going to die for it, the end result, the reward, is greater. Now, this is what Paul is telling the Hebrew. So, he's getting the Hebrew to understand that Jesus Christ did it all because he knew the reward of it. Now he overcame, he sat on the right hand of the Father. Now remember what Jesus said. That if we overcome, we will sit with him in his throne. Is that not right? Amen. You see, we will be sitting with him in his throne. As Jesus Christ said, on the right hand of the Father. See, the reward is there. Now, I don't know what will be after this COVID-19 is over. Would there be any bad things happening? Whatever persecution that Christian might get around the world, what you might have to go through. Huh? But if you know the reward that is at the end of it, at the end of this journey, would you not joyfully, with gladness, run this race? Huh? This is what Paul is talking about. Let us run the race with patience. Because there is the end of it, there is a reward. Okay, let's just go. Verse 3 now. For, consider him that endure such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. Interestingly, maybe I'll ask this question here. As Paul said, consider. Consider him. Consider Christ. Consider. What? Now, if we were to consider Christ, what can you think of Christ? Because all these that Paul had talked, that we have studied from chapter 1 of Hebrew all the way. Who is Christ? Consider all about him. Think of it. Think of him. He's your Savior? Right? Consider him. He's a Savior. Yeah, he's our Savior. He's my Savior. What else? To the Jew here, to the Hebrew, well, he's a prophet. The prophet of prophets that was prophesied to come, yeah, he came. Okay, what else? What did Paul write about him earlier on? He is Melchizedek. Huh? Right? King of righteousness. He's a King of peace. What else can you think of him? Consider him. You can, well, he's the prince. Now this is to the Jew. The Jews are consider him. What about us? We consider him. He's the high priest. Well, he's still the high priest. Right now, he's still interceding for us. Now, Paul is trying to tell this Hebrew, consider him so that you know and get this revelation so your faith can be strengthened. Now, that's one thing about we Christian people. Christians are so many around the world, we would say, maybe 20-25% of the world. But when it comes to revelation, when it comes to something that it's so important, the revelation, as what we studied earlier on, that which God imputed upon us righteousness, the revelation because we have and He counted for us, you know, righteousness that is He weaved into us, He fabricated into our life. So how can we really be in that state if we do not have revelation? We just say we believe in Jesus as my Savior, and everybody just say, oh, I believe in Jesus my Savior, and other than that, they don't consider Him more than just being a Savior. You see? You know, Jesus was so, you know, the Lord Jesus, Son of God, and that's the Father, and that's the Son. You know, the Bible said, I and my Father are one. They are so in oneness that their mind, the Father knows the Son knows the Father. But what about us, we Christians? We are supposed to be the bride of Christ. We are supposed to, as the Bible said in the book of Revelation, the wife had make herself ready, not knowing the bride anymore. We're supposed to be, we already married to Christ, we're supposed to, as wife, make ourselves ready. But how many Christians are doing that? And no, as the same God, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You know, to die is to let this old man, the desire, the carnal man, you know, all that is, you know, the ego, everything is about I. Let it go. And to know more about Jesus. To really consider Him. To the Jew, He's the high priest. He's still the high priest and He's still a high priest. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords to us. Yes. What else? He's the apostle of our faith. That's true. Consider Him. What else? Huh? Many, many titles we can consider. He's the leader of the valley, the roads of Sharon, you know. We think about the peace and tranquility when we talk about the leader of the valley, the roads of Sharon. We talk about the meadows up there, the field up there, the greenery. We have peace. So we consider Him. They're supposed to consider Him that endure such contradiction of sinners against Himself. That is to say, they consider the contradiction of sinner against Him. That there were all this evil speaking by the sinner against Jesus Christ. You know, when Christ came into the world, and you know, the religious leader especially, they ridicule Him, they persecute Him, they mock Him. So He, being who He is willing to go through this race just to be the author and the finisher of every one of us, so that He could have brothers and sisters and bring them to the Father. So Paul is considering Him to endure such contradiction of sinner against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. So are you tired of being a Christian? Yeah. sometimes it seems that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, after a few years, maybe 10, 20 years, even as I said this before, many charismatic, they give up and turn secular. They were weary, and they're faint in their minds. So the thing is this, let us take Paul's heed to Paul's word here. Consider Jesus Christ. And I think that we are saying that we think more about Jesus and we look at him, consider him, who he is. And I believe that we'll be strengthened. Because the revelation, when we talk about the faith in him, it has to be something real. It has to be real. So that the word of God, that the blood of God, of Christ, and even his spirit that is in us, weave into us and sanctify us and make us righteous. You know, that become a reality. Verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now comparing what Paul said about Jesus in verse 3 and you. What he said about Jesus, you know, how did he endure all these ridicules and persecution, and he went all the way to Calvary. He was scourged and was mocked, and then he died. But Paul said, you, to the Hebrew, and to every one of us, you have not yet resisted unto blood, struggling against sin. You have not yet come to the state where you are put to death. Yeah. Christ is the author and finisher of it. Christ is the author. He started. He's going to finish it for us. So what we have to do is run the race. Run the race with Christ against the devil. You run with Christ. Because you see, Paul is telling his Hebrew, because of persecution, you wanted to give it up and go back to your old traditional faith, your traditional religion. Is that what you want? So, just consider Jesus Christ. Just consider him. He has been through all this till he died. But you have not even come to the place where you are being persecuted to death and where death is facing you. You have not even shed your blood. Isn't it? Alright, let's continue next. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loved, he chastened, and scourged every son whom he received. This verse, these two verses, are taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 11 to 12. Now, if you go to Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 11 to 12, there's just a slight different changing of words, but do you know who wrote the book of Proverbs? This part here where, in verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11 to 12, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction or rebuke. For whom the Lord loved, he corrected, even as a father the son in whom he delighted, or the son in whom he received, as in the New Testament. Now, the book of Proverbs, it is written by Solomon. The first 29 chapter, the last two chapters, 30 and 31, belongs to two other men. So Solomon wrote mainly the book of Proverbs. Now, think about this. King Solomon had 1,000 wives, or including concubines, 300 and 700, but they're making 1,000 anyway. So, with that many number of wives, and I don't know how many thousands of children he had. That's a lot. So now he disciplined one of his sons, and he wrote as a father. And Solomon, being wise, record this down and wrote to them. You know. So, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now he's talking about now, not that he has a father, he has a father deal with the children, deal with the son. Correct them. And of course the children, being loved by the father, because the father loved the children, the father will correct them so that they can walk the path, the way that pleases the father. So likewise, the same thing here, Paul is saying that, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Because whom he loved, he scourged and he chastened. Now, that's kind of painful. Think about this. You know, as Christian, many times we went through a lot in the past, and we are, might be going through it now even. Some of the things that we don't like, the trials, the thing that is, you know, we have to face every day, perhaps in our work, in our family, the situation that we have, a relationship, and God allows sometime certain things to come upon our life. And so, what does that, how does it affect us? How does it affect us? We don't like it, of course. We are frustrated. God allows some sickness to come, some affliction to come. And surely nobody likes that. But if God allows it, there must be a reason. Sometimes people say, oh my, you know, some brothers and sisters are so blessed and I'm not blessed. But what is blessing? Is blessing because the person is, he had a nice house, a nice car, have all the things that they need? Is that what we call, God loves you because of this blessing? Not at all. And we need to look at Paul, how he suffered. And he counted it all joy also, just as Jesus Christ counted joy. And look at Abraham. He came out of his country, his kindred kind, to a strange land that is not his. And look at all the disciples. They have a good job, but Jesus told them, you know, leave all this, leave your net as a fisherman, leave it and follow me. Matthew, come, follow me. They left all this world and follow Christ. I'm willing to suffer for Christ. So, Christians around the world in the past, you look into history, the history of Christianity, how many millions of Christians were persecuted, and many of them died. Especially during the Dark Age, when Christians were persecuted, where they had to hide in the catacomb, hide in cave, as Paul said earlier on, or somewhere in the mountain. And those that were caught, they were thrown into an arena or into a stadium, you know, and fed to the lion, the bears, for public display. So, how do we endure all this thing? Paul is telling this Hebrew in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasten not? So what is chastening? Then let us go on the next verse 2. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we give them reverence. So we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and lives. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the pleasant seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, you know, when I was out with Adam, I mean, when he got into all this mischievous and, you know, being rebellious, I remember the last time before the shutdown came into Singapore that we cannot mix and so on, I was with him. And he insisted on doing something which I already told him not that we're not going to do that. But he was raising a racket in the public. So I told him, I said, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to take you in the toilet and I'm going to give you a good beating. And he started to cry and started to throw a temper tantrum and this and that. And so I took him to, the handicapped toilet, you see, for the seniors, you see. So I brought him in there and locked the door. And he was still rebellious. Then I gave him a slap on his leg. And he started crying. He looked at me. I said, what do you want to do? You still want to rebel? Then he started to cry again. Okay, I'll give you another slap on the leg. And cried again, and after that I realized, I mean business, and he calmed down. Yeah, at that time it's grievous to him, of course. You know, but after a while, he realized, of course, he shouldn't always do what he wants and desire, because that's the way he wants. He wants to do this whatever he wants, you know. So I told him that we need to cooperate. Not every time do you do whatever you want. Sometimes I also want to do what I want. You know, so he calmed down a little bit, and I walk out and he followed me, and after that, as I walk ahead of him, he holds my hand. You know, and then I realize he has come down. You see, and I think the same thing with us, that sometimes we are upset. You know, when God dealt with us, we don't like it, because in this chastening, it's painful, it's grievous. You know. But we come down and we learn. Let's go back to verse 8 again and look at that verse. Chapter 12, verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, that the word bastards and not sons, so of course. You know, sometimes you can see that, which has happened to be a fact, when a man who's supposed to be a father of a son, and he doesn't discipline him. And maybe he is a wayward child, or because he is a bastard, not of his own blood. And this is what the Bible said. And the word bastard here has one thing translated of the sense, or not just being illegitimate, but it has a sense that you are a profession of a religion, and that is not a faith. How true that is. That is what Paul is trying to get across. Because, in the natural father, deal with the natural son. But if father don't discipline the son, then that son is a bastard. It's not his. But here we are. We are in this spiritual faith. And we're supposed to belong to the Lord. If we are belong to the Lord, Lord will chastise us. But if God doesn't chastise us, that means to say that we are not his. We are not his son. You see, And whatever we profess, we are it's just an empty sounding symbol, empty sounding, a vessel, making a lot of noise. God is my Father, hallelujah, this and that. But you see, what we have is a profession of some religion. There's no reality, there's no revelation of what we really are, who we really are, and who Christ really is. As your apostle, consider him. And how the importance of this faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And but faith is a revelation, it's a fact, and it's an act. That what we receive and God imputed upon us, his righteousness will be weaved into us. You see? You understand? And he can't impute to us righteousness unless, you know, as I said, the word logizomai is a third voice, on the middle voice, I would say, not the third, the middle voice of the word logos. That means to say we have part of that thing. That means to say that we must have the reality of the revelation. What did Peter say? Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people, you know, they repent, they get baptized, but they never receive the Holy Spirit. It is because it's empty profession. As Rob Rambo said, they go in a dry sinner, came out, they come up a wet one. And that is so true. So what we have, therefore, to understand is this. Consider Christ, and then consider who we are. And the reality that we are his son of God, then we need to be open to chastisement. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we give them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Yeah, if we respect our father, you know, I don't know, in America you're not supposed to use the rod. Either they'll call it child abuse. They prefer to use spoken word and, talk and so forth. But it's good if the child, you know, listen and understand and, you know, walk with what the father or the parents say. But many times they don't. And it's good that here in Singapore, you know, as for Adam, we don't spare him the rod. So he got to understand things. So you see here, if we respect our father, I remember, yeah, my father don't cane me, actually. I don't remember all the years of my life that my father ever used a cane on any one of us. But my mother, he did. She did. You know, and she really caned us. Until I tell you, we ran from one corner of the room to the others and under the tables and over the tables and over the chairs. You know, but we grow up, you know, I think that I'm the only one that got the most caning of all the children in the home. You know, I'm the one that get the most because, you know, you know what they say about me, also so, you know, one who like to run around and become reckless, you know. And so, but I grow to love and understand and respect my parents because I understand what they're trying to do to me, to raise me up to be a better person. You see. So as Paul said here, we reverence our father. Now, I want to say this Bible, it's an oriental book. Okay, it's applicable to those who believe in the orientalism. You know, I mean, not oriental, no, the oriental culture and custom. So we don't spare a lot. And be subjection unto the Father. He said, okay, let me just read the last part again. We have Father of our flesh, which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and lived? It's interesting here. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto God, who is the Father of spirits? And the word spirits here is kind of strange. They use the word spirit and say, and subject to him and live. The word spirit, of course, comes from the Greek word pneuma. Alright. Pneuma, I think you know what pneumatic car is, or pneumatic drill, what the power is, and of course it is air. You know how that pneumatic drill, they use hydraulic, this air pressure thing, you know. So it comes from the Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma, which is of course speaking of anything that is air that is moving. Not still air, but air that is moving. Now if you have a pneumatic drill, and if you just put it in the home or storeroom, you don't use it, the air doesn't move. So the moment when you use it, the air is forced and the pressure is forced, it moves. And so that's why it's called pneuma. And it means breath. Now, when we breathe in, that's the air moving in. And now, breathe in, breathe out. That's pneuma. So when it says the father of spirit, means the father of living things, living souls, especially that pertains to the image and likeness of God. So we have a father. Now the angels, they cannot call God Father. You know that, don't you? They can never call God Father, because they are not created sons. Only we are created sons. So we can go call God Father. And so He's the Father of us, spirits, life. So why can't we subject ourselves unto the Father and live? You know, instead of giving that up. Interesting Paul's way of approach. Okay, let's continue on this now. For they verily, for a few days, chasten us, he's talking about our natural father, after their own pleasure, or own understanding of why they apply this correction, because they want to give you an understanding. But he for our profit, that we might be partaker of his holiness. Our natural father deal with us for their own pleasure, for their own purpose, to raise up as a good son, a good daughter, what may be. But God deal with us for our own profit. Hey, not for God's profit. But think about it. Huh? You know, Jesus died to save us. His death is our profit. Do you know that? Huh? The Father lost a son in Christ, Jesus that is, giving Christ the power to raise up, and Christ resurrected. He said, I lay down my life, I take it up. You know, it's a wonderful thing about how God planned this whole redemption work. You know, He gave His only begotten Son to us, and He gave Christ the power of life. He gave Jesus the power of life, what He would do with it. That's just why when Jesus was on earth, and that's why, you know, when we come to talk about the revelation of Christ, as Paul said, considering who He is. Now we need to understand, we don't be like many Christians say, oh, I know Jesus, He's a Savior, He's a Son of God, and this. No. More than that, what is that? What is He? How much suffering He went through? Consider His life, what he did. So, you know, He had the power. God gave Him this life. And He was on earth. Walked with man. Walked with God. Finding favor with God and man. Growing wisdom. Then He preached. He taught the people regarding the love of God. Now, and as He grew up, He knows that there will come a time that He has to decide whether He will be willing to die or not. And He realized one thing, that He must fulfill the scripture. That's the reason why, for the joy, Jesus Christ went forward in suffering and death. Because at the end of it, He had a great reward. Sitting on the right hand of the power of God, that He is able to give life to everyone that believe in Him. So, when He was in the Garden of Eden, or Gethsemane, I want you to realize this. You know, it it shows, you know, God exposed him as a human being with a lot of natural affection and passions, and like you and I. You know, he went on there, he was so quiet, and there's a lot of pain in him. And he just told the disciple, just wait here and pray with me. And went a little further down and kneel down and pray. And the disciple was all tired, and they went to sleep, and he was praying, Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. You know, there's a lot of struggle in him. And I think that many of us have seen a movie called The Passion of Christ, where Mel Gibson tried to, what we call that, direct how the whole thing should be or could be in the way he perceived it. But it was a lot of pain, you know, crying out to the Father, if it be possible, take this cup away. I don't know how long he struggled, and he came out and saw the disciples sleeping, and he went back again three times. And each time God just remained silent. So, you know, Christ went through this, he doesn't want to die. He didn't want to die. But he knew that he had to face it, he must fulfill the scripture. And here, the scripture here that we have, our name is in this book of life. Our name is written there. We are part of Christ. Because we are the wife. They make ready now. So we should be one with him. You know, has God given him a choice to lay down his life or not? And he said, I lay down my life and I'll raise it up. He said it earlier on, but when he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, there was still the struggle. It's very natural. Oh my. See? Because Christ, Jesus, oh, he's just as human as any one of us. To feel the passion, the pain. And Paul is going to bring this out to these Hebrews. Anyone to us who read this, to consider him. And he made the choice to lay down his life and raise it up so that you and I might live. And so Paul is saying here, you know, rather subject to the Father of life and live. When Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane and then all the way to Calvary, he was facing death. But you know, I said this before, that when God created us, the Zoe life, that original life, life is meant to be lived. Life is not, you know, meant to say, okay, I give it up, I don't want life, and just commit suicide and die or something like that. Life is precious. Life must be lived. So, we see then that when Christ did that, on the way to death, it was not that he's saying that, I want to die. He was saying that, I give my life so that every one of us, they are all the rest of those whom my Father has predestined, will live. And here Paul is saying, therefore, that we rather subject ourselves to the Father of Spirit and live. So whatever he's doing with us, how he deals that with us in his life, we just live with the Lord. Testament is part of this life. Correction and all that. Alright? For verse 10, for their vanity for a few days chastise us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Holiness is a word it's attached to the word righteousness, sanctification. So you cannot be holy without righteousness imputed upon you. Because the righteousness of Christ is what sanctifies you. It's what makes us holy. Okay? So the God's purpose in chastening us is for our own profit, that we might be partaker of His holiness, be a part of Him. Now, no chastening for the present seem to be joyous? No. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Yeah, kind of interesting word here. Now let's go to the book of Revelation 3:19. Well, we just want to read that, because in the age that we're living in, Exodus chapter 3 verse 19. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Now this is the last of the church age. This is the age we are living in. We're not living in the age of John Wesley's day or Luther's day or Columbus' day or even back all the way to the apostles' day. No, we're living in this last of the church age. We're not living in the age of Brother Branham. We're already past that age of Brother Branham. The message has been given, and the message called us to come back to the Word. And that's why Laodicean age is an age as the Bible described from verse 14 onwards. What kind of a church it is? It's a lukewarm church. And they are rich. That's true. Verse 17 said so in Revelation 3. I'm rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. That's right. And that's what we see today. Not in the days, not in the age of Luther, nor in the age of John Wesley. Yeah, Luther's day, yeah, that's a Catholic church. They are rich. The Catholic church has always been very rich. John Wesley came along, and then in the Pentecostal church age, in the last church age, where he started in 1906, and we had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we have seen a lot of ministers rise, some men of God, it went out there, and then after about 13 years or so, the same thing happened. I was at the day of Pentecost, back in the first, in the early church. After 13 years, and then you find that, Antichrist spirit start to come in and start to sow tares, a little spirit, the Nicolaitan spirit, coming in, and slowly, slowly tares appear. And this is what we have in this Laodicean age. What do we have? The Pentecostal age, then we have the charismatic now. And look at the church, mega churches. Never have I seen so many mega churches in the world. Even the days when I was in the Assemblies of God, back in the 60s and 70s, but now we see so many mega churches. Churches that 20, 30,000 people. And even the smallest one is at least 2, 3,000 people. You find that in Africa, a lot of them. In America. And even in the Philippines. Wow. And they think that they are rich. And they prosper. They are not anything. Yeah, that's true. And Jesus said, that is true. You're rich and you need nothing, but you don't even realize that you're naked and wretched because you don't have the Word of God. You're not clothed with the Word of God. You're clothed with the traditions of man. That's what you are. you know. And because of that, you are lukewarm. You want to stay where you are in a comfort zone. And, you know, Mama Eagle, if you study the life of the eagle, you know, the eagle built a nest up high up on a very tall tree on the side of a cliff. And when the time comes for these little chicks, at least usually two or one, sometimes, usually always in pairs, but sometimes unfortunately the one is got pushed up by the older one and they drop and die. So you come to the time when this chick grows up to be to fledged. They're really supposed to leave the nest. But you know, they're so comfortable, they do not want to leave the nest. They sit in the nest, let mama and papa come with the food for them. You know. And each time the mama come and try to push them and say, "Now fly," they refuse to fly. And you know what? The mama eagle have to stir up the nest. Crawl up all with his coat, you know, his talon, stir up all that nest so that the chick will not be able to sit comfortably. And so the chick will have to get up, you know. And when they get up, of course, to balance himself, the wing will flap. And then the mama eagle would push that fledging eaglet, you know, out of the nest and got him to fly. So, this is the thing about it. That's why Paul said, let us run the race. But in this age we are living in, no. You find that the people, they are so much, the churches are so wealthy, they don't have the word of God, and Jesus Christ said, by me, gold has tried in the fire. The word of God tried in the fire. Buy that. So this is a chastening age. And not all the Christians out there are Christians. Many are just professional, they are bastards. And it's true what Paul said. Because they don't want to be chastened. And this is what Revelation 3 is telling us. We should receive the chastening of the Lord. We need to come back to the word of God as the truth. Not just say, oh my goodness, this is what we believe, you know, the statement of faith. We believe in the Bible, we believe in one God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, believe in the Trinity, we believe in the water baptism in Jesus' name, we believe this, we believe that. So what is that all about? That is tradition. There's all this claim, they have no revelation to them, no understanding, it's a tradition that is passed down. And that's what Jesus told the religious leader of his day, you make the word of God no effect by your tradition. You have so interpreted the word of God in such a way that you destroy it. And that is true. You see. And even what we read in the book of the Gospel where Jesus spoke about Koban. You know how the Jew would twist those things that God has given as a gift. And they would twist it and throw into some other thing. In the previous and some other thing. Just a water baptism. Why is it water baptism? Now you can pour water on the head or sprinkle some water on their head. Where did they come from? They would change it somehow and say it's okay. You know, it also means this and that. And that's why it wearies God. It wearies God, and that's why we need to come back to the word of God. God wants us to come back. So let's go back to Hebrew now. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous, yes. Nevertheless, afterward, yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The word exercised thereby, let me expound a little bit here. You know, when you talk about chastening of the Lord, it's not, you know, like a parent chastening the child. No children likes it, you know. Okay? But here the word exercise from the Greek word, it's kind of strange. It's from the Greek word grumnazo, from the word gunos, which means nipped, naked. So here when he says exercise thereby means in the Greek word practice naked. Strange one, isn't it? I understand what here Paul is trying to say. You know, when you talk about let us run the race, Now, if you go back to this Roman Empire, the time of the Roman Empire, now remember Paul was living in the Roman Empire during that time. Now, when a Roman Empire runs the race, how do they run the race? Do you remember? Do you recall how they run the race? Practically, the man running the race naked, isn't it? Huh? And at the end of the race, the one who comes in first, he will get the wreath. That's all. There's no gold, nothing, no metal, just a wreath. And they run naked, you know, because that's what Paul said, let us run the race. Don't let the weight or any weight, any sin beset us. Think about it. You just think about a man who's an athlete. Okay, and he's a runner. And you get another one who's a skinny little fellow who's not an athlete to run 100 meters with him. So who will win? Of course, the one who's an athlete will win. But if this athlete is shackled by the chain and a ball that weighs 20 kilograms, and then, you know, let this other young man who's not an athlete race with this athlete who is chained, a shackled with a chain and ball that weighs 20 kilos. So how do you think the athlete will run? The weight will weigh him down. If I find it hard to run with the ball and chain. You know. So that's why Paul is on to say, run. So don't let any weight or anything, you know, sins hold you back. Run the race. So here he said that when Paul talked about the chastening of the Lord, you see, when he chastened us, he's stripping us. He's stripping us of all the things that beset us in our running the race. The thing that weighed us down in running the race. You see, don't you think so? Let us go to church. No, I don't think I want to go to church this Sunday because I have something to do. God will chastise you and take that thing away from you one day. Or let us have fellowship Bible study on Friday. No, it's so hard to go there, it's too far. You know, whatever is holding you back, if there is no desire in you, God can strip that off from you. When chastising you, strip it off from you. But those who are sons and not bastards, be willing, exercise that by nature we are trained. Let God train us. Yes, God said, strip this away. Maybe it's a banger, you know, it's weighing you down, take it away. Huh? Maybe your lifestyle, whatever it is, take that away. Slowly, really, God is chastening us to the place where don't let anything hinder our race against the devil. Alright. Verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Okay, let us go to Proverbs chapter 4 and read from there. Proverbs chapter 4, 25 to 27. Let thy eye look right on, and let thy eyelid look straight before you. Ponder the path of thy feet, but let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, not to the left, remove thy foot from evil. So back to Hebrew. What Paul here is saying is this. When you are tired and you're weary, you know, in your journey, you find it hard to run the race, don't let your hand hang down. He says that, don't give it up. If I so heavy to run, don't let your hand go down. Don't let your knee be weak as if that, well, you're not going to do anything anymore. This is an expression, alright? But he said, make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So, what Paul says, let everything be level. The minute you look ahead, don't say, I'm sorry, I'm weak, I'm tired, you know, I can't run anymore. But let everything be level. Be level-headed, go straight. Don't go to the left, don't go to the right, don't do all the foolish things, you know, and decide to make a choice of this and that. Fix your eyes on the goal. Fix your mind on the goal that is ahead of you. You know, when a person is tired, you know, and feeble knees and already weak, he just, you know, the hand all flop down, he doesn't lift it up when he walks to the left, like he's staggering here and there. Paul says, don't do that. You see? Just stir up yourself and just look forward and move. And let you be healed. So don't groan and don't, you know, find yourself as if that you self-pity. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Again, that's important. Look at the word holiness here, which means sanctify. Okay, you cannot get holiness without sanctification. Follow peace with all men. Now, for all men is here is not as far as Paul is talking about, especially when those who attack you. You know, Paul is writing this to the Hebrew convert. Said, you know, peace, be peaceful with all those who persecute you. You know, they are not Christian, that's why they say all these things to you. Okay? And be at peace with them, be peaceful with them, and so, and holiness, or else you will not be able to see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man failed of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. The word here, diligent, looking diligently. That means looking, beware. Right? Lest any man fall by the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up to trouble you. And thereby many be defiled. We can look at this in the book of Deuteronomy 29 verse 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman of family or tribe whose heart turn away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that bear gall and wormwood. And so this is what Moses said to the children of Israel. Right, this is what Paul is recalling because he's writing this book to the Hebrews so they will understand this when he mentioned that. Verse 16 now in Hebrew 12, we turn to close in a while. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for the morsel of meat sow his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he had found no place of repentance, though he sowed it carefully with tears. Now Paul warns to the Hebrew here. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Now, when we talk about fornicator here, now we're talking about the natural fornicator in that sense. But here, Paul is talking about the faith. You know, we say bastards. Yeah, they are not really, they're professing religion. Fornicator, those who claim to believe and yet they twist the word of God. Spiritual fornication. You remember what Bob M said, that the spirit that is causing a man to fornicate with a woman is the same spirit that causes a believer to fornicate against the word of God. It's the same spirit that works, because anything it means corrupt. The word fornicator means simply corrupt. It came from the word porno, or pornography, or pawns. And so we get the word to traffic in slavery. Okay, so lest there be any who is a fornicating or against the word of God, a profane person, if Esau, what happened to Esau? Profane person. The Hebrew, the Greek word for profane person, it comes from the Greek word babelos. Okay? B-E-B-E-L-O-S. Babelos. And it actually, this word has a very strong sense of a meaning. It means the one who crossed the threshold, who crossed the line. He's a profane person who crossed the line. Remember what Hebrew 6 say? One who have experienced all the the joy of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and have taste of the heavenly thing, then they should fall away. They crossed the threshold. You understand that? So means that he become a heathen, a profane person. So there are many in the world today, many in the end time message actually are actually profane person, and they don't even know it. The Esau knew that he was a profane person? No, he didn't know. He saw his birthright. Just for a piece, a little bit of, well, you know, Filipino called lugaw, a little bit of porridge, a little bit of green bean porridge or whatever. Esau sold that birthright for that little thing. You and I have a birthright, brothers and sisters. Are you willing to sell it? How much is the birthright that God has given you and me? Can you sell it for $1 million? Somebody come to offer you $1 million, you become $1 million overnight. Just reject Christ. Would you for $1 billion? What would those money do to you? You know. So that's why Paul is saying here. Because later on he said, For you know how that afterward Esau would have inherited the blessing, it was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sold it earnestly, carefully, crying really hard, Father, I need it, forgive me. But he couldn't get it back. Once you have sold it to someone, you cannot buy it back anymore. You think that Jacob would sell it back to him? No. So don't sell your birthright. Because at the end of which we will inherit it. What we now see it. Because we already seen the promise. We had the promise already. But the reality of everything will be manifest. Just as Jesus Christ went all the way to Calvary's cross. Laid down his life. Because he's seen it. The end of it, it will become a reality where he will sit upon on the right hand of the Father and sit down in his throne and give him the judgment of nations. So I pray that will help you in our study today, and the Lord bless every one of you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the word. And I pray, Lord, that you break in our further once again, O Lord, and nourish thy children. Guide us, Lord. Strengthen us. Instill within us, O Father, in our heart, a thirst for more of thy righteousness, more of you. And the Lord, we come to the place of that perfect love that will come to keep us all. I pray the Lord you bless everyone today, and walk with every one of us too, Lord, as we know you chastise us and guide us all differently. Even as we run the race, Lord, we are not running a race against each other, but we are running the race against the devil, who tried to beset our lives to finish the course of our journey to that land beyond the sky, to Mount Zion, where there is this holy city, New Jerusalem, that we are looking for. So bless the rest of it now, Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.